ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen in our study of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth and all life, including man and woman, Adam and Eve. And everything was very good. The only thing that the Lord instructed Adam and Eve to avoid, to not partake of, was the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one thing. It seems so simple, right? And yet they disobeyed God, they sinned, and sin entered the world through Adam, and it was passed down through all the future generations. And, you know, it didn't take that long for it to happen. It's amazing how fast sin can spread. It's kind of like a cancer. You know, it just takes one little cell, and before you know it, it's throughout the entire body. And we read in Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, think about this. The time frame from when God created Adam and Eve until the flood, until the earth became polluted with sin, was only some 1,656 years. Think about it. The thoughts and the intents of man's heart were evil continually. And God wiped out the entire earth except for Noah and his family. Wow. Plus the animals and birds. Why did God spare Noah? It wasn't that he was without sin. There's no one who's without sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he did love the Lord, and I believe he wasn't contaminated with the evil that was in this world at that time. In fact, we're told why God spared Noah in Genesis 6:8. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't deserve it. Just like we don't deserve life, but God freely gives it to us through Jesus Christ. It's a grace gift. And Noah builds an ark to preserve his family and the animals and birds. And when the ark was completed and everyone was inside, the rain came. The fountains of the deep opened up and the floodwaters covered the earth. And I'll just share with you where we left off last time in Genesis 7:24, where we're told, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And that's where we're going to pick up our study this evening in Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Now, some read this and they come to the conclusion, God forgot Noah. Didn't I put some people in a boat with some animals? I mean, someone help me out here. Michael, the archangel, come here. That's not what's going on here. God doesn't forget. He knows all things. So what's going on here? What is this verse saying? Well, this is what, through biblical terms, is called an anthropomorphism. And it's a non-literal picture of God in human terms. Why? So we can understand it. God didn't forget Noah. What the idea here is that he's ready to turn his attention back to him and intervene. It's God's timing. You know, we read that God remembered Noah and his family, as well as the animals and birds on the ark. And what God promised Noah, the commitment God made to everyone and everything on that ark, he was going to fulfill by ending this judgment upon the earth and bringing them from this ark into a brand new world. That's the idea here. Now, how does it apply to us? Well, think about it. There are times that we find ourselves in situations and wonder if God is sleeping or not paying attention. He's just forgotten about me. God, what's going on? Are you there? Are you listening? You know what's going on. He absolutely knows what goes on. He knows everything that is happening. It just may not be the time for him to intervene. You know, Psalm 121 verses 3 and 4 tell us, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. That's our God. He intervenes into our lives all the time. Sometimes we don't even recognize it, but he's working. And here he's intervening by sending a wind to blow across the waters, causing them to subside. This is the evaporation process. The clouds are forming. There's weather patterns across the earth. You see, after the flood, God completely changed the way that the earth was going to be watered, moving it from underground irrigation system, you might say, to an overhead sprinkler system, the clouds and rain that we get today. And John C. Whitcomb and Henry Morris, in their book, The Genesis Flood, it's one of the first books that I read on evolution, or creation, I should say, against evolution. And they kind of map out the time frame here. You know, 40 days, the rain fell and the waters of the deep, fountains of the deep were broken up. There's throughout another 110 days, the waters continue to rise, making it 150 days for it all. And if you add up all these numbers, and you can look, it'll be on the webpage, all my notes, it comes to 371 days. What about, I thought it was 378 days. Well, it is. Remember, they waited in the ark for 7 days before God closed the door and the judgment came. So a total of 378 days they're in the ark. And it's interesting because there's no indication that God spoke to Noah during that time. Noah had to just wait and wait and wait for the waters to stop and for these waters then to recede. It was a walk of faith on his part. Isn't that what God calls us to do? You know, it's not like every second God is saying, take a right turn, take a left turn. You know, it's not how God works. But there are times that he does speak to our hearts and we know what he's telling us. But many times it's just waiting, being directed, guided by him. And never since the world was formed could there ever be such extensive erosion of soil and rock beds. It's on a global scale. You could see it throughout the world. And it happened with the Genesis flood. And we see the favorable conditions for fossils, rocks containing fossils. You know, we don't have a lot of fossils forming today, do they? Sometimes. But they have to be buried very quickly. You know, a fish dies, what does he do? He floats up to the surface of the water. The birds eat it. The bacteria eat it. Other fish eat it. And it's gone. There's no skeletal remains. There's no fossil. And if you look at almost all the sedimentary rocks of the earth, the ones that contain fossils, they've laid down by moving waters. There really was a flood. There was really a man named Noah. And there's evidence all over the place. We have, you know, from seabed to mountaintop, wherever you look, there was a catastrophe that took place in the past. About 75% of the earth's crust is sedimentary rock, not laid down by millions of years like they try to tell us. I mean, we have pictures of sedimentary rocks where there's a tree growing up through millions of years, supposedly. Well, we know that's impossible. Well, what happened to this tree? The tree was taken up in the flood. It settled down, some upright, some laying horizontal. And then as the rocks and dirt and debris started to settle, it built up layers around it. So it looked like this tree grew for millions of years, but it didn't. It was very quickly. It happened very quickly. We saw that with Mount St. Helens, with Spirit Lake, where there was a massive log jam on Spirit Lake. And some of these logs, as they got weighted with water, they sunk down. And some, again, were standing upright. And as all that sediment from Mount St. Helens that began to settle down, it produced those layers, the sedimentary layers that they tell us are millions of years old, but they can be laid down very, very quickly. So the evidence for the flood is overwhelming if you really look at it. Look at verse 2 here in Genesis chapter 8. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained, and waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the seventh day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So the waters began to recede. God restrained any more rain from coming down. until those waters receded. And the ark rested on the mountain of Ararat. And it has a height of some 17,000 feet today. But if you remember from our last study, we said that these mountains weren't that high prior to the flood. What happened was when the water started to settle and all this pressure, it was shooting up these mountains and also bringing down the valleys from the weight of all this water. So we look at mountains today, we look at, you know, in Colorado or Mount Ararat or whatever, they're huge. Well, prior to the flood, they weren't that tall. And here's Noah, his family, all the animal life, bird life. They're going to depart from this ark to propagate the earth, repopulate the earth after being in the ark for 378 days. Now, I've been on a cruise ship for 14 days. That was a cruise ship. The ark was a little bit different. It wasn't like a cruise ship, okay? There was no one changing your bed sheets every day and, you know, making your meals. Can you imagine being in that ark for 378 days? Wow. Look at verse 6 here in Genesis 8. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out for himself a dove to see if the waters had abated from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. And she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself and waited yet another 7 days. And again, he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had abated from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. Why a raven and a dove? Well, the raven feeds on garbage, dead things. And so he didn't return. There was a lot of dead things out there, right? The dove did return because the dove wasn't satisfied with garbage. And the second time the dove comes back with an olive leaf and Noah waited another 7 days, sent the dove out, and he didn't return. So now life is starting to come back on planet Earth. How does that even relate to us? You know, we think about these things. Well, what does that have to even do with us? Well, think about it. The old life, the old nature, loves to feed on what? Garbage, right? The garbage of this world, the filth of this world. But when we come to Christ, that new life we have in Christ is not satisfied with that kind of life anymore. And it shouldn't be. Now, Charles Spurgeon wrote about this idea of the dove not finding a resting place, just as the Christian finds no true resting place in this world because it's not our home. This is what he wrote. The world is said to be progressing, advancing, improving, but we cannot discover it. The same sin, the same filthiness, the same universally abounding unbelief that our fathers complained of, we are obliged to complain of still. And we are weary with the world, weary with the 19th century. Here we are in the 21st. And all its boasted civilization. There is nothing upon which the sole of our foot can rest. Exactly. And think about it also like this. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, is searching. He's looking for a place that he can rest, right? He's drawing people to Jesus. And when a person comes to that saving faith, what happens? The Holy Spirit indwells him. So that's another way to look at this. Verse 13, here in Genesis 8. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast and every creeping thing, every bird and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. So the Lord is speaking to Noah once again. And again, there was no record of God speaking to Noah when he was in the ark. And, you know, some 378 days. And now it's disembarking time. Can you imagine being on a boat for 378 days? How stable, you're going to have sea legs. And when my wife and I first started to go on cruise ships, they did rock a lot. And so when you got off the boat, you were kind of like this. You're still rocking. It's kind of weird. I don't know why. It's just the way it is. Maybe they had that. I don't know. Now, remember, the Lord first called Noah and said, come, right? Come into the ark. He invited him. And that's where rest was found. Now, what does he do? What does he tell Noah now? Go. Go out of the ark. And here's the point. Again, there are Christian principles through this. Before we can go and tell others of Jesus, we have to come into a relationship with him. We have to come to him. We need to be saved. And then what we do is we go. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all these things that I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yeah. First come to him, then go and tell others of him. That's the whole point. That's the idea. Again, Spurgeon said, Noah came out of the ark, no longer cooped up and penned within its narrow limits. He walked abroad and the whole world was before him where to choose. Was not that a picture of the freedom of the believer who has been buried with Christ and enjoys the possession of God's free spirit? Absolutely. The liberty that we have in Christ. People like to make all kinds of rules and regulations as Christians. The thing is, we do have a liberty, but we have to be wise also. Are we using our liberty to sin? Well, we know that's wrong. Are we using a liberty where we're going to be built up? That's correct. That's right. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:17 said, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's that freedom we have in Christ. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Yeah, that just makes sense. We have the liberty, but don't use that liberty to place yourself in bondage again. And lastly, in 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul wrote, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Yeah, is it going to build me up or is it going to tear me down? Is it going to place me in bondage or keep me free? I mean, that's, we just have to be wise. Verse 20, here in Genesis chapter 8. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. What's the first thing that Noah does when he gets off the ark? Praise God, we're out. Well, he probably said that. I don't know. It's not listed. But he worships the Lord through what? Through sacrifice. Something that was going to cost him. For us, it may cost us time or energy or resources, whatever. But it does cost us something. You remember the story of David when he numbered the people and wasn't supposed to number the people. And God said, I'm going to bring judgment on you. And he gave him three choices. And David said, I'm going to place the hands of the people in your hands, Lord, whatever you do, because we know that you're a just God. Yeah, there's a lot of people that died through all that. And the Lord stopped the judgment. And in 2 Samuel 24, verses 22 through 24, we're told this. Now, Araunah said to David, now they're on Mount Moriah, okay? And Araunah owned this land. He was working this land with his sons. He said, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O King Araunah, has given to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. So Araunah is saying, King David, whatever you want to use to sacrifice to God, take these animals, take the wood, take whatever you need, I'm giving it to you. But then it says that the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. That's the kind of way we're to live out our lives, making sacrifices unto God, not giving him our second or third or the old sofa that nobody wants in your house anymore. And, you know, what are you going to do? Let's give it to the church, you know? No. In fact, in Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, there's a rebuke to the people of God for their unacceptable sacrifice to the Lord. We're told, "You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts?" So they were giving to the Lord the disabled animals, the ones that were blind, that were dying. You know, he might as well, "Hey, let's give this one to the Lord." God says, "Hey, why don't you try giving it to the governor and see how he feels about that? And yet you're giving it to me?" When we give to God out of a pure heart, out of a good heart, it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto him. And how wonderful that is, that we get to give back to the Lord. We get to honor him in all that we do. With the gifts, the talents that he's given us, we use for his glory. Now, it's kind of interesting, okay, that the ark rested on Mount Ararat in the mountains. We're not sure exactly where. You know, we talked about last time that there's a lot of speculation that people have seen the ark over many, many years. But about the 6,000 to 7,000 foot level in the foothills of Mount Ararat in the easternmost border to Turkey, there's this altar that stands there. Is it the altar that Noah built? Well, we don't know. Could be. I mean, how many people go up on Mount Ararat, you know, and I don't know. But it is interesting. Now, what about this idea of a local flood? You know, we talked about it last week. If this was a local flood, then God lied. What do I mean by that? Well, we're going to see as we get to Genesis chapter 9, verses 11 through 17, that God said he will never destroy the earth by a flood again. And he put a rainbow up in the sky. So we have seen local floods, haven't we? So if this was a local flood, then God lied. Does God lie? Never. This was a global flood that destroyed all life because all had sinned except Noah and his family. Does that mean that God is never going to judge the earth again? No, it's not what he said. He said, "I'm never going to destroy the earth by a flood again," but he is going to destroy it by fire. There is a judgment that's coming, and I think we're getting really close. You look at all the things that are going on, things that are happening in the world, you go, wow, you know, how much longer is this going to continue on? I don't know. Just be prepared. You know, what's interesting to me in the days we're living in is who's taken over the rainbow picture, right? The LGBTQ and whatever other letters you want to put after that. It's a sign of pride in regard to what? To their immorality. The gay, lesbian, and the like lifestyle, pride or sin. Isn't that interesting? And they're using the rainbow as their picture. What are they saying? "You're not going to judge me. We're going to take one of your signs." How sad. But when a nation, when a people get to that point, you know, judgment can't be far. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. We also see seasons starting here. Does that mean that there wasn't, you know, summer, fall, winter, spring before the flood? No. The earth was pretty tropical until the flood came, and then everything changed. And the whole ice age thing, maybe just a couple hundred years after the flood, things have changed. You've got all this water shooting up into the air. Yeah, you can get large deposits of snow in a vast majority of the earth very quickly. And that's what happened. You know, you got these warm oceans, the heat's evaporating the water. Very interesting. Not only do we have the seasons, but everything else changes. And many species, because plant life was not like it was prior to the flood, a lot of these species died off. They became extinct, like some of these dinosaurs. Many of them, you know, we all have these ideas that these dinosaurs were pretty much meat eaters. A lot of them were not. They were probably vegetarians in a sense. They ate plants. Why do we think they ate meat? Well, did you see Tyrannosaurus rex's teeth? He must have ate meat. Did you see bear's teeth? What do bears eat? Mostly berries, things like that. So it's an assumption. It's very likely because of the decrease in the plant life, they died out, as well as many other species. And you look at coal deposits, they're from plant life. The whole earth was tropical. Now it's wiped out. And you got all this plant life that is decaying, and you have all these coal deposits from the North Pole to the South Pole, huge masses of vegetation, carbonized.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.